All right. You can open, well, you can take your Bibles if you're looking for a place to turn. How about Proverbs is where we're going to be in a minute. So Proverbs chapter 2. We have a fun topic tonight. Maybe I made the mistake of putting it in the bulletin this morning and scaring a few people away. I don't know, but I don't expect that, but I know that it is a sensitive one. And as a pastor, I've sure heard these questions repeatedly. Questions like, "Pastor, my daughter is dating an unbeliever." Or, "Pastor, my son's about to get married. His wedding is coming up and he's marrying a non-Christian. Do we attend? Do we go? Do we even give our blessing to this wedding?" Or, "Pastor, my daughter is dating a man of a different color." Usually people don't have the guts to ask the question, but most of them are thinking it. Burning questions, big questions. I asked someone this week, "Do you think that this is a sensitive issue? Do you think there would be any questions in a church like Antioch on issues like this?" And the immediate reply of this person was, "Everybody's thinking about it, but most people aren't going to tell you. They're just not going to tell you." Two questions. First of all, who can a Christian marry spiritually? And then, who can a Christian marry racially? And I know these are not the most inspiring, motivational things to preach on. I was planning to preach on a psalm tonight. But as I studied and got stuck in for the ethics course in Bible Hour, and realizing that the whole rest of the course is already mapped out, and I didn't have another free Bible Hour to play with, and realizing that these things need to be taught on, with this opportunity, wanted to address it tonight. The first question, then, is who can a Christian marry spiritually? Who can a Christian marry spiritually? And the answer that we're going to support, and I'm going to seek to defend for you briefly from Scripture, the second question will occupy most of our time, but this first question, briefly, is who can a Christian marry spiritually? The answer is a Christian cannot marry an unbeliever. Christian cannot marry an unbeliever. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there is a lot of confusion about this. I've been shocked at the number of people who you think would know better, who at some point or another raise the fact that they're not sure the Bible is clear on this. And what's the big deal about a Christian marrying a non-Christian? I mean, does the Bible really address this? Yes, it does. In fact, very clearly. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a principle that God's people should not marry outside the faith, outside of his covenant. Sometimes it's called, don't marry the foreigner or the strange woman. Look here in Proverbs 2, verse 16. Just one of many examples we could turn to. We could have gone to Deuteronomy. We can go to Ezra. We can go to Nehemiah. Some I will mention later. But Proverbs 2, verse 16 is one example that God's wisdom has been given to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Now, how do you know if your Christian son or daughter is dating or considering marrying a strange woman? Is it just because she looks at you funny or dresses weird or talks odd? No. It's not talking about her behavioral habits. She's strange because in the Hebrew word, the whole idea is she's outside of the covenant. She's outside of the community of faith that fears Yahweh, the God of Israel, the true and living God. Rather, she follows a false God. And then in the New Testament, it is most direct, this first point, that a Christian cannot marry an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7. If you want the clearest one verse, explicit, absolute answer, I begin by taking people here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. In this case, also related to remarriage, but you'll see clearly the principle applies and is absolute. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whomever she wishes, as long as he's handsome and they feel compatible. No, what does it say? Only in the Lord. What else could that mean? There's not even any debate here. It means in Christ, both of them followers of Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 6:14, you may be familiar with, not talking just about marriage, but obviously applying to intimate spiritual relationships, of which surely marriage would be the most intimate. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What is more binding than marriage? More intimate, more of a close union. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawless? What fellowship has light with darkness? And so on. I'll let you read the rest of the passage. But it's the ultimate incompatibility for a believer to marry an unbeliever. The idea here is picturing, in a agricultural farming setting, an ox yoked to a donkey trying to plow. All you're going to get is chafing and pulling and misery when you have unequal yoking. You have people spiritually from two kingdoms under two different kings who have no business joining in marriage. It's a sign of the biblical ignorance of our day that well-taught, otherwise mature Christians would even ask the question. And I'm glad they feel free to ask, and I'm happy to help them, but I'm a little bit shocked at first that no one ever told them that the Bible is so clear. A Christian cannot marry an unbeliever. This was clear to our forefathers in the faith, the Westminster Confession, and taken from that, the 1689 London Baptist Confession. There was no question in their minds. Paragraph 3 said in one of the sections, it is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give their consent, yet it is the duty of Christians to marry in the Lord. And therefore, such as profess the true religion should not marry with infidels or idolaters. Neither should such as are godly be unequally yoked by marrying with such as are wicked in their life or maintain damnable heresy. That's pretty clear. A Christian cannot marry an unbeliever. It's a sad testimony I read of someone this week. Some believers in Cape Town said that they lived in Sea Point. Don't know if any of you knew this. I didn't, but at one time there was a large Jewish population in Sea Point, in Cape Town. 70% Jewish, and the rest mostly Christian, or professing Christian. She says she knew of a friendship that grew between the daughter of a Presbyterian minister and a Jewish man that led to them getting married. This girl then renounced Christ and confessed the Jewish religion. The only Christian thing she kept was her leather-bound, gold-cut hymn book. One day her mother-in-law came to me, this other Christian neighbor, and she says to me, "We don't need this hymn book anymore. You can have it." And she says, "I still keep that hymn book to remind me of that girl and to be warned that I would not be unfaithful to warn those I know before it's too late." How sad, she says. Why would she allow herself to be yoked to an unbeliever and forfeit forever the promise of Christ? Oh, but some would say, what if my son or daughter isn't truly saved? Well, I think you'd have to first of all say, are they still professing to be? If they're still professing to be, then you need to take them out of their profession. If they're not claiming to be saved, then there's nothing in the Bible against two unbelievers marrying. Now, if your child is an unbeliever and they're marrying a believer, well then leave your own child and go warn the other person. Say, what business are you doing dating my daughter or my son? According to what Scripture says. Would you go to a marriage? Would you support a marriage of if your child was an unbeliever and they married another unbeliever? It's a gift of God. It's a creation ordinance. There's nothing wrong with that biblically. And I think we could give our blessing to that. Another question, people say, well, but what if they really love each other? Even though one's a Christian, one's not. Well, since when do we follow emotion over Christ, right? Christ is Lord, not our feelings. His word over our emotions. His definition of love over what we think is best. Oh, but someone says they're not getting married, they're just dating. Well, what's wrong with that? What's the purpose of dating? It's to prepare for marriage, right? It shouldn't just be a recreational sport. Then they need to look at a more biblical approach to dating. I preached on this about 2 years ago. If you want to go to the website, Match Made in Heaven, a book, a message on dating and courtship. Talked about how we would encourage Christian young people to marry a 4S kind of person. Someone who's saved, someone who has sound doctrine, or at least theologically compatible enough that you're not going to be constantly trying to change each other's mind. So saved, sound doctrine, submitted to a local church. In other words, they're accountable. They're not just some lone ranger out there. Saved, submitted, sound in doctrine, and submitted to a local church. And then the fourth one is, you better make sure that you marry someone who is actually single. In other words, remarriageable, like we heard this morning. Are they, what's their history? And are they actually free to remarry biblically? So those are the four S's that we talked about, I talked about in that sermon. Okay, but what if they ignore you anyway and you have a Christian son or daughter and they go ahead and marry an unbeliever? What do you do then? I know many have been in that difficult situation. Well, I'll just answer that for now with an illustration. Michelle and I both were told by our parents, we love you and we want the best for you. But if you directly defy a command of God, it'll be to our great grief. We will not be at that wedding. And we grew up knowing that. And that wasn't an unhealthy fear. That was a healthy fear. If we chose to defy a command of God, they would not give their blessing to that kind of marriage. And I think Christians need to have more courage at times. And this, if you've done everything you can to make sure you don't do something that would give your blessing to a high-handed defiance of the command of God in marrying an unbeliever. Often that's the shock it will take to warn someone to not do it as well. These are serious things. A Christian cannot marry an unbeliever. Now the second one I will spend the rest of our time on. A Christian can marry another ethnicity. Not an unbeliever, but can marry another ethnicity. Now we come to a really hot topic that, again, we might assume is obvious, but I've almost never heard Christians actually talk about it or anyone ever teach on it. This is pretty fresh, isn't it? In the States, interracial marriage was against the law in 16 different states until 1967. That was only 6 years before I was born. And I'm sure Texas was one of those 16 states. So it was only 6 years before I was born that it was even legal to do this. In South Africa, do you know when it was? It was obviously even later. I mean, more recent, 1985. Do you know that Madge, who's in the mother's room, hey Madge, Dale's wife, that her dad was one of the most controversial people in the public. I'm sure it was a big public scandal from what they said, because he, a colored man, married a white lady. Is that right? Other way around. And waited till it was legal, did not go against the laws of the land, but definitely went against the laws of the Enchia church. And he was a minister, he was a dominie in Enchia, and he was excommunicated. Am I correct, Dale? He was kicked out of the Dutch Reformed Church for doing that. So their family has known very much the cost of taking a stand on this. I remember my grandfather making remarks about how unnatural it was for two races to marry and how wrong it was. Do you know the Ku Klux Klan? If you go to their website, even today, it says, quote, interracial marriage is a violation of God's law and it's a communist ploy to weaken America. Did you know that African Americans, some of them will also be against it because they say it's diluting the solidarity and the unity of the African American race, where they're trying to introduce black role models to their people and to appreciate their heritage. And it's a threat to some of them to have interracial marriage. I know that some people oppose this for blatantly racist reasons, believing there is a superior race, buying into some total perversion of Genesis 9, that there's some cursed race and so forth. We're not going to deal with that. I've taught on some of that before. Others oppose it for more subtle but still dangerous reasons. Let me read you a letter that a white Christian man wrote to his pastor once. As individuals, they, speaking of black people, they are precious souls for whom Christ died and whom we are to love and to seek to win. As a race, however, they are unique and different and have their own culture. I would never marry a black. Why? Because I believe God made the races, separated them, and set the bounds of their habitation. He made them uniquely different and intended that these distinctions remain. God never intended the human race to become a mixed or mongrel race. So, while I am strongly opposed to segregation, I'm sure he'd say apartheid as well, I'm opposed to that, and yet I favor separation, with that the uniqueness with which God made them is maintained. I wonder what you'd say to a gentleman like that. if that letter came into your email inbox. Some of tonight's message and the things I'm about to deal with come out of a powerful sermon of John Piper's, if you want to study this more. It's called Racial Harmony and Interracial Marriage. John Piper. It's clear and compelling. Racial Harmony and Interracial Marriage. I want to bring it closer to home. Part of why I got fired up this week. I ran across an article of a well-known Christian leader in this country. He's a defender of the faith on many other issues. He grew up in Africa. He loves Africa. But he actually put in print multiple articles on the website of why he believes a Christian Christians could never practice interracial marriage. I was blown away that someone still believes that and tries to defend it. Quote, he says of interracial marriage, it will have catastrophic consequences. It'll bring more conflict and divorce and domestic violence. And he spends the first two-thirds of his article giving only pragmatic and historic reasons with no biblical basis and not even really a strong historical basis. But he sure tries. And then he comes to his main point. Quote, marriage does not just involve two people but two families. It affects generations to come. Generally speaking, two people from different races or cultures getting married are not honoring their parents, and seldom are they considering the consequences for the children. The children will belong to neither the race of their mother nor of their father. For hundreds of generations, our ancestors married within their race, or none of us would exist. Could someone explain that to me scientifically? I'm here physically because my parents they kept the gene pool pure. That's the most scientifically absurd thing I've heard in a long time. It's the opposite, actually. And he goes on. But now Europe is in danger of being swamped by multitudes of non-Europeans, especially Muslims. Is that an ethnic problem or is that a religious problem? It's a religious problem. Sometimes it's linked with ethnicity, but that's not an ethnic problem. That's a religious problem. Islam is a faith. By the way, there's tons of people all over Indonesia and the East who are Muslims of hundreds of different ethnic groups. He continues, I've discussed this matter with numerous pastors, theologians, and authors throughout South Africa, in Europe, and in America. Most agreed that they believe that such unions, interracial marriage, were unbiblical. However, only a few were willing to speak out openly against it from the pulpit or in counseling. Interesting. I've never met these so-called people, except for him, making a case for this. He doesn't give one supporting biblical text or argument, except he gives a link at the end of the article that we'll address in a moment. Then he continues, there are a number of fine missions in Africa experiencing spiritual revival whose founders and directors have told me directly that they never have and never will marry people of different races as they believe that it to be sin. I have many friends of all races. However, to marry across the color line would be to me to betray my parents and all of our ancestors and my children and future generations. Most importantly, I believe it would be betrayal to Almighty God who has set the boundaries between nations. Wonder how you'd respond to someone like that. Where would we take him in Scripture? Those are strong words, aren't they? Betrayal? Betrayal of God and family? Of course we don't want to do that. And yet, we do have a hierarchy of allegiance, don't we? Our highest allegiance is not dad or mom or culture or race. Our highest allegiance is Christ and his word. Dad and mom, however precious they are, come under that, as do country and nation and so forth. And how could you ever be betraying God as long as you're being faithful to his word, right? Then it's interesting, like the letter written to the pastor that I read, so also the main scripture that they can mention is about the boundaries of habitation. So let's turn there, Acts 17 for a minute. Turn to Acts 17. It's very ironic that this would be the favorite passage to defend against interracial marriage. I know there's all kinds of questions about wisdom and so forth, but we can't answer those appropriately until we're first clear on the biblical principles, the theological principles here. Acts 17, verse 26. Remember, Paul preaching at Athens. He says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. All Paul is saying is, in contrast to the Stoics and Epicureans there at Athens, who believed that chance and fate put them where they are, he says, no, a sovereign God A personal creator is responsible for your placement. He rules the rise and the fall of nations and the migrating of every culture over the ages, from the Tower of Babel up to this very day. God put you where you are, not so that you'll preserve your own gene pool, by the way, but verse 27, so that you would seek him. Friends, what's the core fallacy behind this gentleman and others who think along these lines? What's the word he keeps using numerous times that actually is not found in Scripture? The R word, race. Show me one place in the Bible that says there are multiple races. And it's very ironic because the very verse he uses, Acts 17, verse 26, is a perfect, brilliant place to support the fact that there is only what? One human race. I want to give you quickly three key principles to defend this point that a Christian can marry someone of a different ethnicity. Notice I'm not comfortable even using the word race because of all of the abuse and misunderstanding and because it's not biblical. First principle is there's only one human race, though there are many ethnicities. There's only one human race, though there are many ethnicities. Acts 26, he made from one man, the King James says, one blood. Maybe Noah, probably thinking all the way back to Adam. One blood, one man, one common origin, one family tree, one papa, one mama, Adam and Eve. Bible knows no other races than this. We could go to Genesis 1, Genesis 6, Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus, traced back to the first human, Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, the first man is called Adam. Friends, if we grab hold of this one biblical truth, that there are not many human races, there is one human race, this will shatter a ton of misconceptions, right, and abuses that have happened in history. Listen to Ken Ham, creation scientist. He says, all human beings in the world today are classified as Homo sapiens. Homo sapiens sapiens, is that right? Homo sapiens sapiens is what he says, so it's actually double, yeah. Scientists today admit that biologically there really is only one race of humans. For instance, the scientists at the Advancement of Science Convention in Atlanta stated, race is a social construct derived mainly from perceptions conditioned by events of recorded history, and it has no basic biological reality. The person went on to say that, curiously enough, this idea of race comes very close to being of American manufacture. ABC, major American news company, did research on this, and they concluded, more and more scientists are finding the differences that set us apart are cultural, not racial. Some even say that the word race should be abandoned because it's meaningless. Another research institute has concluded that the term race is so meaningless it should be discarded from our vocabulary. Biology, genetics have confirmed that so-called physical racial differences are very trivial, usually amounting to different levels of melanin in the skin. Remember when we were teaching our kids this and how, we're just, some are dark brown and some are light brown and some are mid-brown. And Jana Marie says, who are the people that are meat brown? Could I see the people that are meat brown? Like, no, it's mid-brown, Jana Marie. Mid-brown, right? Probably what Adam and Eve were. All of these differences can be traced back to the Tower of Babel, this God-enforced scattering of separate people into separate groups and languages, which brought a reproductive isolation and divided up the original gene pool. Can I put it to you this way? Are you ready? Adam and Eve were the ultimate mongrels. Do you know that? The greatest mongrels that ever existed were Adam and Eve, according to a biblical view of our origins. But people today have been conditioned to think of genetically depleted populations, this is Carl Wieland, another creation scientist, that genetically depleted populations as pure and somehow better. But in fact, it's the mongrel combination in both animals and humans that has a greater genetic richness. More like the originals that God created directly. Just ask a dog breeder, right? And they'll say, once you've got a dog breeding fine-tuned down to a Chihuahua or a Great Dane, you can't go back to a mongrel. It had to start with a more common father sort of species that had the potential for all kinds of specific characteristics that could be bred out. The mongrel species has the richer variety than the so-called purebred. Interesting. So it would be with Adam and Eve. This article that is opposing interracial marriages from this Christian leader here in South Africa goes on to say this. He says, in times past, people held to their own blood relationships, guarded their own identity, observed their own cultural bonds. This was not a rule devised by kings and priests, but was God's accepted universal order, namely the law of kind. And now look at this. See if you agree. He goes to Genesis chapter 1. When God created the world, he made every living thing according to its kind. He laid into it seed of its own kind, blessed it, and commanded it to be fruitful. He did not divide only plants and animals into species, but also separate human beings into tongues, tribes, races, and nations. Is that a valid use of Genesis 1? This is a prominent leader, even within the Reformed community. And he's saying that our racial differences are similar to species differences. That's appalling. I think this needs to be tackled publicly. It's really a kind of heresy. To hold that view. Now he comes to his core argument. Bottom line for this viewpoint, this from the article that he links you to, where you finally find anyone who even attempts to use scripture. It's this passages in the Old Testament about not making a covenant with foreigners. Deuteronomy 7, do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, burn their idols in the fire, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And there's many of those verses, aren't there? Deuteronomy, you can go to Ezra chapter 9, you can go to Nehemiah chapter 13. I think you should go to those passages because they're great proof of the first point in this sermon, that a Christian should not be marrying outside of the faith. But it's a terrible proof to say that you shouldn't marry outside of your ethnic group, because what was the problem with the Canaanites? It wasn't their skin color or their ethnicity. The problem was their religion, their faith. It's sad, someone else that they quote, in America, who tried to defend segregation in the last century. It's an unholy mixing of races in defiance of God's stated command is the gravest danger now threatening Christian civilization. Wow. He's the pastor of the KKK, I think. And then she concludes, we must not be careless about our family tree, our bloodline, and our kindred. We must treasure our identity in Christ and our God-appointed vision and mission. Carelessness regarding religious and racial purity caused the generation of Noah to perish in the deluge. So if the question arises in your life, is intercultural dating and marriage okay? Then you search the scriptures, and the Bible will tell you no. Because in accepting an outsider, you will have to compromise or deny your godly ancestry and your confession of Christ. End quote. Still on the web today. Isn't that terrible blurring? Do you notice the blurring? I felt like one sentence, yes, next sentence, rubbish. Next sentence, yes, next sentence, rubbish. Yes, our identity in Christ, our God-appointed vision, our mission, our faith, our godly ancestry, our confession of Christ. Yes, yes, yes. And what that has to do with ethnicity? Nothing. Ultimately, nothing. Where it happens to overlap, it purely happens to overlap. It didn't come from a skin or a so-called race. It comes from Christ and from faith. It is different from race. That's the second key principle here, just quickly. Not only God created one human race, but also God forbade Israel to intermarry because of religion, not ethnicity. God forbade Israel to intermarry with foreigners because of their religion, not their ethnicity. Piper sums it up well. The issue is not color mixing or customs mixing or clan identity. The issue is, will there be one common allegiance to the true God in this marriage? Or will there be divided affections? Here's a great illustration. Christian missionary, I think he was American or British, went to Pakistan. He was there for many years. His kids were starting to grow up and become of marriageable age. He comes back to, I think it was the States, and someone says to him, Dr. So-and-so, you're a great missionary, and with all due respect, what happens if your daughter marries a Pakistani? Without hesitating, he says, better a godly Pakistani than a godless white American any day. Amen. Amen. By the way, who was Moses' first wife? A Midianite? A foreigner? Zipporah? Who was another wife? Was it a second wife? I think it was his second wife, right? What color was she? She was a Cushite. And Miriam gets all upset, and God didn't rebuke Moses. God rebuked Miriam for being upset that he married a black woman, and he turned her white. So if we thought that blackness was somehow a picture of uncleanness, how about a whiteness that's even a greater picture of God's judgment? And he struck her with leprosy for questioning an interracial marriage. Go and read Numbers chapter 12, one of the points that Piper makes quite clearly. Not to mention Jesus' lineage has two interracial marriages in it, doesn't he? Ruth, the whole book of Ruth, God including a Moabitess. And then before that, Rahab, a Canaanite, marrying into the Jewish line of our Savior, the royal Davidic blood that God had promised as the seed line. Now the third principle, briefly. This is straight from Piper. Three reasons why Christians should support and cannot oppose interracial marriage. First of all, there's only one human race, though different ethnicities. Secondly, we said because God forbade Israel to intermarry with foreigners because of their religion, not because of their ethnicity. Third, this is straight from Piper, this is powerful. Christ unites us and turns our barriers into blessings. Because Christ unites us and he turns our barriers into blessings. We say this in our own Antioch Declaration of Faith. Section 10 on the church, we said, we believe that the church should display to the world a spiritual Christ-centered unity that transcends ethnicity, age, or any other barrier. A unity that can only be produced through the gospel. And by the way, it's so artificial. When you want to say you have different races, where do you stop? I mean, Precious and Lebo. Talk to them. It's pretty cross-cultural. You should hear all the challenges they're going through right now with Lebola and family meetings. And, you know, he's Chichewa from Malawi and she's Sepeti from North. You know, that's cross-cultural. I was Texan. Michelle was Californian. That's like two different countries. Piper says here, in Christ, ethnic and social differences cease to be obstacles to deep, personal, intimate fellowship. Colossians 3, I'll just read it for you. Colossians 3, verse 9 to 11. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. But listen, lest we be misunderstood, Piper clarifies. This does not mean that every minority culture gets swallowed up by the majority culture in the name of unity. God does not obliterate all ethnic and cultural differences in Christ. He redeems them and refines them and enriches them in the togetherness of his kingdom. The final image of heaven, this guy who wrote that article, this Christian leader here in South Africa and the other people he resources, I can't wait to see, I hope they're headed for heaven. And if they are, I can't wait to see their face when they get there. They're going to be in absolute shock. The image of heaven in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. Every tribe and language and people and nation. God valuing the differences that reflect more fully his glory in man. The point of Colossians 3, verse 11 is not that cultural, ethnic, and racial differences have no significance. They do. The point is that they should not be a barrier, ultimately, to profound, personal, intimate fellowship. Singing alto is different from singing bass. Agreed? I hope you do. It's a significant difference. But is that a barrier to being in the choir? Or does that make for a better choir? With training, yes, with practice, and with plenty of challenges along the way. No, it's an asset. When Christ is all in all, differences take an important back seat. And they are subordinate to fellowship and oneness in Christ. And also, he says, subordinate to marriage. And then one other thing, Piper makes a great point here. To oppose interracial marriage is one of the deepest roots of racial distance and disrespect and tension and hostility between different ethnic groups. Show me one place in the world where interracial or interethnic marriage is frowned upon, and yet those two groups still have equal respect and honor and opportunity. Show me one place in the world. You won't find it. Because why? If I don't want my kids to marry your kids, then work back from there. Consciously or unconsciously, at some level, I'm going to check out and jump the bus of all the social interactions that lead up to marriage. Same church, same youth group, same school, same clubs, same neighborhoods. Let's admit it. In the back of our minds, the ultimate direction that those kind of relationships lead to is, if we're not happy with that, we're probably not going to be happy with this and this and this either. That's what's at stake here. And I think we all know it. And it's where Christ must make the difference. He calls us away from a self-centered, self-protective life and toward, as Piper says, a God-centered, Christ-exalting, justice-advancing, countercultural, risk-taking life of love and courage. Will it be harder, he says, to marry to another ethnicity or race? Will it be harder for the kids? Maybe. Maybe not. But since when is that the way a Christian thinks? Life is hard, and the more you love, the harder it gets. Christians are people who move towards need and truth and justice, not comfort and security. Life is hard, but God is good and Jesus is strong to help. That's the attitude of the believer. And that should be ours as well. Just to be clear, I already said it this morning, but this does not negate the need for preparing couples for marriage, all of them. And if it's inter-ethnic, then sometimes, often, there will be even more preparation necessary. And there will be times where maybe it is not wise for them to marry. But usually, the root issue is more of a spiritual one. If there's differences in work ethic, if there's differences in view of family and spending of money and all the things that come with the clash of cultures, ultimately, the Word of God and the gospel is going to have to address that. More than some, and it's sure not going to help to make it a racial issue when it's not. As I say to young couples all the time, and at weddings, and in marriage counseling as well, marriage done God's way works every time, without exception. Obedience to Christ, when He is Lord, that will rise above every so-called difference, culturally, ethnically, whatever. And anyone who's been married more than 3 days will tell you, every couple is incompatible. And is going to have to learn in the power of Christ to love each other. Yes, we need wisdom. Yes, we need carefulness. But we must reject unbiblical thinking on this issue. I like what Ken Ham says here in closing. If you want to use the term interracial, then the real interracial marriage that God is against is when a child of the last Adam, who's a new creation in Christ, a believer, marries one who is an unconverted child of the first Adam, a non-believer. That's the only interracial marriage that God is against. Close with Piper's words about Bethlehem, their church, and I would say the same here at Antioch. We will not underestimate the challenges of inter-ethnic or interracial marriage or transracial adoption, which, by the way, goes closely together. We will celebrate the beauty and we will embrace the burden. Both will be good for us and good for the world and good for the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You know better than any what's at stake in our belief on these issues. So many Christians, because they are not clear or not convinced or are completely ignorant of what Your Word says about marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, have brought untold pain and heartache upon themselves. We pray. For those who are in that situation, we know You give them grace to remain. We know that they are not condemned. They are forgiven in Christ, and You give them grace to live with the consequences, but also to be a warning to others, lest we presume and take sin lightly. Lord, we also know what we believe about relationship between ethnicities and between cultures and the ultimate expression of those friendships which could surface in marriage. You know, what we believe about these things is extremely crucial. If we are to honor Christ and if we are to be a Colossians 3, and even as we see in the book of Acts, even in our name Antioch, the original Antioch, an incredibly multi-ethnic, multi-racial community of faith united in Christ and with a fellowship and a love that transcended every cultural barrier. Teach us what it is to turn these cultural differences and barriers into blessings, into opportunities to embrace diversity and the wide, wonderful variety of people made in Your image and cultures, all fallen, all stained by sin, but all reflecting some measure of common grace as well. We pray that we would truly show a gospel, Christ-centered unity in a country so bitterly divided still, in a world and in our own hearts where racism creeps in for every one of us. Give us grace by the power of Christ to resist and to love and to sacrifice and to think clearly on these things and to live biblically. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.